I'd like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The beautiful solo that we had, he touched me, affected me this morning, and I'm sure that it'll bear trying over sometime. The way he touches us now is through the Holy Spirit. He's the glorified, triumphant Christ. But he sent the Holy Spirit down to touch me, to convict me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, already under the wrath of God, in unbelief. And my, when you get touched like that, a change takes place, doesn't it? Well, I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to begin at verse 1. And my subject, I am going to bring it to you like this. It's the church at worship. The church at worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. Now I want you to go down with me into verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I don't know how many times in 59 years I have read this portion of Scripture, but I can truthfully say I have never gotten tired of it. It's a lot like my wife at the breakfast table. I don't appreciate my wife being in bed when it's breakfast time, but what a blessing it is to see her face at the breakfast table. And I'll venture to say I have never tired of it. Never tired of her. Now, I remember once before they sang Happy Birthday to her, and I just hollered out the many birthdays that she had. But she didn't appreciate that a little bit. She said, that'll be enough of that. So I was very quiet this morning. But I would like for us to get a hold of this in connection with the Corinthian epistle. It has often been called the Charter of the Church. J.R. Caldwell wrote two volumes on the Charter of the Church and verse-by-verse exposition of 1 Corinthians. And it has been a blessing to my soul for many, many years. Now, I know that most every place I go, and I have been around a little bit, from Canada to Florida, and from the East Coast to the West Coast, and a good bit in between, where we generally always say we'll read 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll start at verse 23, and which is very, very good, and don't ever cease from doing so. But I think that you will get some principles that should govern us as to coming into the place of worship and to worship the Lord in the remembrance of Him. Now, the principles that should govern us, or that we should follow and take to heart, isn't the principles that we gather to. We don't gather to principles. This is a dangerous step that often we take, and we say that we gather to certain principles, but we gather to the person and the work, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the place into which He has brought us. And this will really rely on the Lord, and it gives real blessing to our souls. Salvation is in a person. And if you're here this morning and you think going to church or joining up with some religious system will give you life, you are badly mistaken. A lot of men, you know, will try to start a religious system. And they'll even get up and braggingly say, this is an independent testimony. And they take a certain portion from the scriptures, and they call it their theology, and you gather largely to a certain amount of theology, knowledge of God, in a certain degree, divorced maybe from many, many other scriptures. And how sad this is. The Lord's Supper is more even than a remembrance feast. For instance, baptism has to do with the individual. And one of the proofs that you've been saved is that you'll obey the Lord in baptism as an individual. But when you come to the breaking of bread, it's far more than that. And you find that the bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? And we, being one body, are many members. And in the breaking of bread, or the communion, you ought to always remember that you are united definitely in relationship to every believer that is alive on the earth. And of course you're related to those two that are in the grave, you know, and those that are, of course, in glory. But especially those that are alive. It's an expanded thought when you come to the Lord's Supper. And what a blessing this is to your souls to know that you are definitely one of the members of the body of Christ, baptized into that one body. Isn't that a blessing? It really is. I don't care if you say amen, if you're a little Pentecostalism in your heart. It's a good thing occasionally to say amen. That is saying that you identify yourself with what I am saying, and it will encourage me some. I remember well as saying to a brother, won't you, when you pray, speak up? I can't hear you. Well, he said, I'm not praying to you. Well, I said, now listen, you ought to edify me in your prayers. I can't say amen unless I hear what you say. When I say amen, that means so be it. And it's a blessing when one prays that we all hear. And it's a blessing to our souls. Well, now, here the Apostle Paul, you will find him in the verse that I read first, saying these words, be ye followers of me. But he doesn't stop there. He isn't hunting a following for himself. Not at all. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, he wanted us to follow him as he followed Christ. And it wasn't at all in any way being what we speak of as being a division or helping to make a division in the body of Christ in any way. Because Christ was in his body and he sought to magnify Christ in his life. And so he says, as I am of Christ. What a blessing this is to your soul to be able to tell someone that you are of Christ. I have a brother, 93 years old. I was down to see him day before yesterday. And he said there was a man right up here at the end of the hall, and he couldn't say a sentence without taking the Lord's name in vain. And you know, he said, I even got a bad conscience just listening. And he said, I went up there. And at 93, my brother said, don't you know this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this man who was cursing and swearing said, where in the world did you ever hear that? And my brother had the opportunity of telling him he was of the Lord. And he got it out of the Bible. And he said to me, Charles, you know, I believe that the Lord is leaving me here as a witness. My, what a blessing that is. I hope it's true of me that the path might be as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Are you looking at your spiritual life like this? Well, as I am of Christ. Now he says, I want to praise you. And I'm so glad he had something to praise the Corinthians for. And while there was much that he possibly couldn't praise them for, he said, I want to praise you for this, that you remember me, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. Keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. I know when you look at the margin of your Bible, it actually says there that you keep the traditions. And I hear people say, let's get away from traditions. Get away from traditions. Don't you do it. Hold fast to traditions, especially if they are the traditions of the apostles. Sometimes in Christian circles, you would almost think that traditions are evil and bad. Why, if they are the apostles, why the church is built upon the apostles. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. And actually, students of the Bible go to schools of learning. I have heard them say, get away from traditions. Oh, how sad that is. The Apostle Paul could praise the Corinthians and say that they were keeping the traditions, the things that he was delivering unto them. And then he goes on now and he tells us of some of these principles, things that should guide and steer them and to give them proper thinking in their mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, one of the first things that is mentioned now in verse 3, he says, I would have you to know. What do you know? Huh? Oftentimes, we used to use that as a young fellow when we'd meet one another. We'd say, what do you know? What do you know? Well, here's something that the apostle would have us to know. And that is this. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I will venture to say, if this principle, this truth, this ordinance is obeyed, the whole world would be changed. But the whole world doesn't know anything about this principle. In fact, they would poo-poo it because they have no heart for Christ. And they would not in any way seek to obey these principles. But there are three heads that are mentioned in this verse. And if you and I, whether we're educated, refined, illiterate, or if we have quite a lot of wisdom, if we can get a hold of this little verse that the apostle would have us to know, we will be in proper perspective as to God, as to Christ, as to our wives, as to the church, the body of Christ. I marvel at how much truth can be put into one little verse. Now, of course, if you look at this, and you can go forward or backward in it, I like to look at it from the end of it, where it says the end, the head of Christ is God. Oh, who doesn't know that? I remember once visiting a dear sister, and I said, "My, you ought to be over with us remembering the Lord in his death till he come." "Oh," she said, "I know all about that." Well, forsake not the gathering together of yourselves as the manner of some is. You may know these things, but isn't it a blessed thing that they become a part of you? And if you know them by the Holy Spirit, you will find that they will be like what our brother sang this morning. They'll touch you. And you'll say, "Oh, what a change has come in upon my soul." The head of Christ is God. And oh, how time and time again, he even went so far as to say he could do nothing without the Father. He was in perfect consort with the Father, God his Father. And he had this testimony that he pleased the Father. And even in a past eternity, when he was daily God's delight, God was his head, and he was the obedient son. And what a blessing this is to your soul and mine, if this mind is in you and I that was in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. Oh, I know I have quite a reputation as a shuffler. I have 14 prizes, what are they called? Trophies up home and a whole bunch of them down in Florida. And one of the first things you, when you come around, I show you my trophies. Well, you can boast in your trophies, but what are they after all? They can't talk, speak. They can't even change your deportment in any way. They can only buoy you up into a kind of a windy fellow. And what a blessing it is to get a hold of these truths, making yourself of no reputation, and seeking to know the pathway that the Lord Jesus took down here as he moved amongst men. Oh, what a blessing to see him walking in obedience and dependence upon God as a real man amongst men. And as we were hearing this morning, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, and yet at the same time, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. A dependent man. The head of Christ is God. And then this one may shake us a little bit. The head of man is Christ. Who is your head? A brother just said to me last night, he said, his head is of pure gold. Songs of Solomon, chapter 5. There he was described from head to foot, or from foot to head, if you like it that way. And his head is of most fine gold. Yea, he is altogether lovely. 12 different features of him, from head to foot, altogether lovely. And then when I read in the epistle to Colossians, where they were taken up with worshiping days. Oh, they had I don't know how many days they must have had, holy days. And I don't know if they had the same kind of days that we have, but I was so busy on Father's Day and the day before that I was up at East Freedom. I was down at Waynesboro. I was here at the chapel and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren even come to observe Father's Day and put a little religion on it too, you know, a little religion with it. Well, thank God if we get a priority straight, but be very careful that your calendar doesn't get taken up with days and connect them with your salvation. Salvation is not in a day. It's in a person. And it's in our risen and glorified head. And Paul to the Colossians had to say to the Colossians that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. This is our head. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. And then Paul cries out to the Colossians, hold your head! Hold the head! Hold the head! Tell me, are you and I, as men, holding our head? I hope we're not a headless body walking around. Because I often hear people say these words. They'll say, he doesn't have a head. He has no head on him. Have you ever heard that said? I had people tell me that already, that I didn't have a head on me, especially when I was pitching baseball and threw one in there and they knocked it out over the right field or center field fence. Why, he doesn't have a head on him. Why did he throw that floater in there? He should have thrown a fast one. No head. But you can't say that about me in connection with Christianity. And I trust by God's grace and favor, I'll hold the head. And by holding my head, what is in his head will come out through the members and express itself. And you don't get this by just your memory or the excellent mind that you might have. It's not your mind at all. It's the mind of Christ. And if I'm holding my head, as dear Dr. Davis used to say, the physician in Waynesboro that was so prominent amongst us back in those days, brethren, hold the head. Hold the head. Hold the head. And I used to get tired as a young believer hearing him saying that. Well, tell me, in this assembly, in your heart and mine, are we holding the head? Just think what is expressing itself down through you as a member of his body. That's why when we come together on Lord's Day morning for to worship, we don't have the program all laid out, do we? I hope not. I hope that I haven't designated you to do something and Jim and Bill to do something else and a brother telling me to get in the program. Why, no. We just express what is in our head. Whether it be in song, whether it be in doctrine, or whether it be in a piece of devotional ministry, we express what comes down through the members into the body from the head. And if this is true of me, then I'm not going to have so much difficulty with the third truth of headship. And the head of the woman is the man. Oh, in these days, when we are seeking to promote the woman into prominent places in government, and right out in the open as much as possible, we are so apt to just almost despise this truth. The woman especially, she might even despise her head. Now, how sad that would be. I was going to say my wife's birthday, but I'll just say birthday, that she would despise her head. Wouldn't that be sad? But do you know that if what is in my head is expressing itself, she is going to be attracted to me due to me expressing what's in my head. And we are heirs together. Isn't that beautiful? Of the grace of life. And if you go back even to the very book of Genesis, chapter 2, and you read there of the creation of man, it says, so he created man, both male and female, and he put them in charge of his whole creation. The birds, the animals, and his whole creation, he put them both in the place of authority. And I think it's wonderful to be heirs together of the grace of life, don't you? And to have a wife that will acknowledge her head. And even if she would come to the place that she says she doesn't have a head, that her husband isn't saved, and she is, by her meek and quiet spirit, if she acknowledges her husband as the head, she may win her husband to the Lord. And what did the Lord Jesus say? I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. If she exemplifies what's in the man's head and what's in the head of the man to her husband, she has a great opportunity of winning even an unsaved husband. Oh, marriage is honorable, isn't it? And it isn't a blessed thing. But you will find here that this doesn't even have to do with husband and wife. It is included husband and wife, but what you really have here is the man and the woman. It's the head of the woman. It's the head of the man. So you see, you can't get by with this, as some have often done. They have said, and I've heard them say, well, I don't have a husband. I don't have a husband to ask. You don't need to have a husband to ask. The man is the head of the woman. And if you and I are gazing upon a man who holds Christ as his head, we will get help, whether we're single, married, or even divorced, for that matter, we'll get help. Well, we must go just a little further now. And the Lord, through the apostles, is even interested what's on your head. And the first thing that's mentioned here in verse 4 has to do with a head that is uncovered. if a man covers his head, he dishonoreth his head. I remember Louise and I coming in from Iowa, and I think it was in Ohio. Well, we stayed at a nice motel, and then we went into a truck stop. And it was a nice place. And lo and behold, just over from us, to the right, there was three or four men with their hats on, clear down over their ears, and there was two or three women sitting there with them. And I thought, oh my, is that the way the world is? And is that what the world is coming to? No etiquette? It really affected me. And I didn't see them give thanks for their food at all. And they had their head covered. Now, I don't think that this is just a practice that we should go through. And I don't see any men here this morning with hats on their heads. I don't believe I see any of you men with hats on. And I'm very grateful for that. Because your head should be uncovered. And if the opportunity arises, such as the Lord's Supper, when we're gathered together for worship, you should uncover your head, which is Christ. And oh, what a blessing this is to us. But then when I go down in the verses, on all the way down maybe to verse 15 or 16, I see something else in connection with our dear sisters. Now, they might be born again. You might have been touched by the gospel, but I find that my dear sisters oftentimes will not wear a covering. And they say, my hair is my covering. Well, if you say that, we have no such custom, says the verse down here a little further. We do have not only as a custom, but we have it as an act of obedience. You are to cover your head. And one of the reasons is because of the angels. And my, we had the angels before us this morning, didn't we? And do you know that the angels are looking on when the church comes together to remember the Lord in worship? They desire to look into our salvation. They know far more than what you might think. They know that God is a God of order. They know how He can keep the stars in space and all of the galaxies without clashing. They are intelligent beings. And when they look upon God's order and see a measure of disorder, I wonder what the angels are thinking. I once heard one dear sister say, I don't know so much about the meaning of the covering, but if it's for the angels, I'm going to wear one anyhow. If it's just for the angels. And this will be a blessing for your souls. Just as much as it should be a blessing for the man with his head uncovered. Well, another proof we might get in verse 9. Verse 8 to start with, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And I can look at another scripture, and due to this one and the other one, and say that the man is not complete without the woman. You are not only doing damage to yourself, but you're doing damage to the man and to the husband by not obeying this ordinance. This is just how clear and beautiful it actually is. Well, here it was at Corinth, they appreciate these ordinances, and they must have obeyed them. Paul says, I praise you for them. But then there was one thing he says, I praise you not for this. He says, there is division among you. I've heard this, and I partly believe it. I'm not going to apprehend you fully at the moment, but I do believe that there is division among you. And they went so far in their division and their class that they actually shamed those that were poor. And when they were shaming those that were poor, they were shaming Christ, the head of the church. The Lord Jesus could say, in the days of his flesh, I have nowhere to lay my head. He could say the foxes have a place and the birds of the air. And through class distinction, they were actually despising the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. And so he says, for this I praise you not. There they had, in their schools of learning, they had their own men they were following. Some went so far as to say, I'm of Paul. Others of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter. Who are you of? Are you and I of Christ? And this is what led the Apostle Paul to the Lord's Supper and explaining it as to where he received it and how important it is. And this is the importance of it. He didn't receive that from a risen Christ, but not from heaven. But he got baptism from a risen and glorified Christ, or he got the Lord's Supper from a risen and glorified Christ. I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered it unto you. He didn't get it from man. He wasn't taught it of man, but he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Is the Lord's Supper of this valuable to you? Think of we Gentiles, the first knowledge that we got of the Lord's Supper. We got it from a risen and glorified Christ in heaven. They were all Jews that gathered together in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But here, the first knowledge that we Gentiles got of the Lord's Supper, we got it as a revelation from heaven. Do you think we ought to obey the Lord when he says, this do till I come? And then what he says about his body. The same night in which he was betrayed, the same night of the bloody sweat, he took bread. But first of all, we read that he blessed. Doesn't say he blessed the bread. We often say that, but I don't believe it says that, if you'll notice. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, when he had given thanks. And I believe, no doubt, that he gave thanks there, that he was privileged to acknowledge God as his head. He gave thanks to God for his pathway. He gave thanks to God for his favor and blessing upon him. He gave thanks to God that he was the obedient son doing the Father's will. He gave thanks. And then he breaks the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he takes the cup. And you will find that he speaks of the cup being the New Testament in his blood. It was sanctioned by his blood. It was ratified by his blood. And it was established fully by his blood, and it's an everlasting covenant. The first covenant, fault was found with the first covenant. Not that it wasn't spiritual and good, but we were sinners sold under sin. And the first covenant, I had a part in it, in the sense that I even exclaimed with all of the rest, what the Lord has told me I will do as a man in the flesh. And there was nothing but failure, for by the first covenant is the knowledge of sin. But the second covenant was between God the Father and God the Son, and it was established in His blood. And it's everlasting. There'll never be any changes in it. It's opened up heaven for us. It has given us a holy boldness to enter into the presence of God by that blood. And oh, the whole universe is going to be cleansed by and by that blood. Tell me, are you sheltered by the blood? Have you been saved from the wrath to come? Are you one of the members of the new covenant? Why, you know, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, due to the fact that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be upon us and for us, and to have the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in you and I, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for these ordinances, these traditions. We thank Thee that they have been given by the apostles, and we thank Thee that while the Lord's table has possibly never been overcrowded, it has never been without those who would gather simply to His name. Help us, we pray Thee, to enter into these things more fully, and may we be found observing and remembering Thee, Lord Jesus, till Thou dost come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.